once again, I feel and I have felt these last few days as I've been praying and thinking about the services today, I felt strongly prompted of the Holy Ghost to continue dealing with this subject of submission. We've talked about the significance of submission. We've talked about the fact that there is safety in submission. This past Thursday, we began to look at submission and how it is related to the kingdom of God, not only in our lives, but our church and our world. And I believe like the Lord spoke to us about that. And what we're learning as we get into this concept of submission is that we're finding that it is something that is found all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. The first two lessons we kind of talked about submission to spiritual authority, but then we move beyond that, and there's submission on so many different levels. Submission is found. It is a concept that is multifaceted. It's multi-layered. You find it all throughout the Word of God. In fact, this concept of submission is almost in every book, of our Bibles, and we want to get into this. I don't know about you, and I think I do, but I want my life to be submitted. I want to have a submissive spirit in all areas, in all arenas, in all levels. And as I begin to get into this and as I begin to study it more and more, I begin to see that there's quite possibly some things in my life that I need to work on. Amen. That I'm not submitted in. And so I want to get into this. And I think the Lord is speaking to this church. And not because there's a bunch of us that have unsubmitted hearts, but I think it's because God is saying, you know what? This church is praying and seeking for me to take you to the next level. And you're praying and seeking my face, and you're wanting to do what's right and live right in order to go to the next level. And so here's some things that you're going to have to do. Here's some areas you're going to have to work on in order to go to the next level. So it's not God, you know, upbraiding us or getting on to us. It's God revealing some things to us so he can take us to the next level that he desires for us to go. And so I want to peel back another layer of this topic this morning for a little bit. I really feel strongly that the Lord has laid something upon my heart. And I want us to take a deeper look at it in order to understand the sacrifice of submission. The sacrifice of submission. What we're going to talk about this morning is for those who truly desire more than anything to grow in the Lord. It's not for those who are content with where you're at. Okay, I'm just going to say that from the outset. It's not for those who are satisfied where you are currently spiritually, the current level of spirituality that you find yourself. If you're satisfied there, this lesson really isn't for you today, because some of the things we're going to talk about this morning are pretty tough. They're pretty tough. They're not for the lukewarm. They're not for the complacent, but they are for those individuals who desire all that God desires for you to have. Amen. I speak to those who know that there's more from God for you, and you want it. That's who I'm talking to today. You know there are greater things yet to be done, and you want to accomplish them. You realize that you are not walking in the full potential that God has ordained for your life, and that is what you desire more than anything in this world. Money, cars, homes, whatever, jobs, hobbies, whatever, none of that. All that stuff's fine, but you're saying, God, I want what you want for my life. And it's to that individual that I speak to today, okay? Somebody said amen. Amen. So I turn your attention to the Gospel of Mark, and where it says this in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. And the word of the Lord says this: And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, that's Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. It's kind of like a kid coming up to their mom and dad and saying, I want you to say yes. To what? No, you just tell me you're going to say yes first. Then I'll ask you. Kind of like you know already, you probably shouldn't be asking the question. Thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what do you want? What would ye that I should do for you? And watch what they said. They said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on thy right and one on thy left hand in thy glory. So now watch. So here we find James and John, and they're asking the Lord to put them in a position of power, in a position of greater authority. They actually are asking to be put in a place of authority that would even rise them above the other 10 disciples, for they're asking God to put one on the left and one on the right. How many know there's only two positions? And everybody else kind of has to flow down from those two positions. And so they're asking to be placed in a higher level of authority and a higher level of power. The first thing I want us to see is that we need to be wary of people who seek after power. We need to be watchful of those who desire authority and desire the elevated offices. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be closer to God. We can desire that all day long, and it's a God thing. It's a right thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a greater relationship with the Lord, because that should be all of our goals. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful when we start desiring a place of power and authority in the kingdom of God. Now listen, I'm not talking about a place of power and authority over devils. I'm not talking about a place of power and authority over spirits and greater anointing over the clutches of sin and the temptations of this world. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about desiring a place of power and authority as in rulership over others in the church, in the kingdom of God. Am I making any sense today? Now those offices are there. Okay? Those offices of authority have been established in the church. There are levels of authority in the church. We've kind of talked about that already. But what I'm saying is that, and it's not just pastors, but there's all kinds of levels of authority. And we might get into this a little bit later when it talks about the church submitting yourselves one to another. It's talking about submitting yourselves to the authority and the anointing of one another. Somebody said amen. And so there's an anointing and there's authority all throughout the kingdom of God. Even sitting in this room today, there's all different levels of power and authority. And some's got anointing here and authority in this. And we are to submit to the authority that each individual has. But so there are levels of authority in the church. But what I'm saying is that we need to be careful that we don't find ourselves desiring after a position of authority just so we can rule over some. Or so we can have a position. So I can say I have a position. Or so that we can have a title. Or so that we can have church business cards made up and put them in our wallets. Or because we want to, and here's the key, because we want to be elevated in the eyes of others. Maybe you don't get a card or an office or whatever, but you want others to look at you differently. In fact, just a few verses later, Jesus is still talking to them, and he says this. Watch what he says. Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. He says, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and gave his life for the ransom of many." The thing we have to understand about authority is this: those who seek to have authority will never find it. And those who know they are completely unworthy of authority, authority will be given to them. For those who truly understand real authority, don't go seeking after it. They understand the weight of it. They understand the severity of it. And therefore, they understand that they would be the last person on the face of the earth who would deserve to walk in the arena of authority. But in God's way of doing things, it's that person that he elevates for that very reason. Are you with me today? The very reason that they say, I can't do that. I'm unworthy of that. I don't have what I need to do those things. That's way above me. I would be a hopeless mess if I tried to do that. God says, okay, that's the person I can use. That's the person I can use in that place of authority. See, it's completely contrary with us, with man, right? In man's philosophy and ideas, you find somebody that says, I can do the job. I got the skills. I got this. I got this. I got this. I can do it. I've got this kind of history, and I know I can accomplish this. And so bosses and leaders and all this kind of stuff, they say, okay, well, you can do it. Well, that's not the way God does it. He finds somebody who says, I can't do it. And he says, okay, I can trust you in it. It's those who feel the least qualified that God chooses to have lead. It's those who feel completely inadequate that God promotes to areas of influences. Because it's only those who do not desire authority that can be trusted with authority. Am I making sense? You got Saul. Bible says he's head and shoulders above the rest, and he's anointed to be king, and they have this big thing going on. They're about to set him up before everybody and say, okay, you know, the trumpets are blowing. Here's your new king. And they look around and they can't find Saul. Where is he at? Bible said he's hiding behind all the baskets and stuff. He's hiding because he feels so inadequate for what the calling of God that was upon his life. That's why God called him in the first place. Now, we learn later on in his life that he got to the place where he thought he can do it on his own. And the moment he starts getting puffed up in his own eyes and thinking he's got power and strength and authority and that he can do it is the moment that God pulls him down. But those who are seeking after authority obviously believe that they are capable of handling all that comes with authority. And therefore, they never obtain it because they think they're worthy of it. I don't know who this is for today. But look at what the Lord told them. Mark chapter 10, verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. So the Lord speaks to them and tells them, those who are going to be the greatest among you are going to be those who are striving, are not going to be those who are striving to be great. But those that are greatest among you are going to be those who are striving to simply be a minister to everyone that they possibly can. To minister hope and help and strength to the rest of the body of Christ. And those who are going to be the leaders among you and the authority among you will be the ones who desire nothing but to be a servant among you. This is the way God does it. Those who really have this concept of authority and they have it right in their minds are those who understand that it's not about the accolades of men. And it's not about people patting you on the back. And it's not about you at all. Talking about submission. It's not about you at all. In fact, it's all about you and me giving our life away so as to be a help and a strength to someone else. God says, I can use somebody like that. In fact, the book puts it like this, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's not about the limelight. It's not about being on the platform. It's not about being behind an instrument. It's not about everybody seeing your talent. It's not about being the best at something so that everybody will notice you. It's not about being at the door and seeing and everybody knowing that you're an usher and you got a badge on, or you're a greeter and you got a badge on, or we bring you up and honor you for this or honor you for that. It's not about that. For to feel that way is to have it be all about you. And if it's all about you, then you can never walk in what God desires to give you. You can never walk in real authority as long as it's about you. Oh, hallelujah. All of this goes back to one word, submission. For it's only a submitted heart that understands. Listen, I'm speaking for myself right now. I do not deserve to be up behind this pulpit. I know way better than all y'all that I don't deserve to be here. We have an understanding. There's an understanding. I don't deserve to be on this platform. I don't deserve to be behind this instrument. I don't deserve to be behind a microphone. I don't deserve to be used in this ministry. I don't deserve to be used by God in whatever way that you're being used by God. Whatever it is. I don't deserve to be able to go out in the streets and pass out flyers. I don't deserve to be able to clean up the kitchen after a dinner. I don't deserve to do that. I don't deserve to get here early and set up tables. I don't deserve to vacuum the floor. I don't deserve to work in the nursery. I don't deserve to work in the sound booth. I don't deserve to shake people's hands and welcome them to the house of the Lord. I don't deserve this. Like Christ, a submitted heart has already given your life away for the betterment of the whole. So it doesn't matter if you're on the schedule or you're not on the schedule. It doesn't matter if you get picked or you don't get picked. It doesn't matter if people notice you or they don't notice you, because it's not about you at all. You have so submitted yourself that you have got to the place. It's not about me at all. You see, this is the root cause of all church trouble and all church division. Submission. It all goes back to submission. For if we are submitted to the will of God, then our complete focus is on others and not ourselves. If you're completely submitted, submission puts the focus off of you and onto others. And when we're completely focused on helping others, and strengthening others, and lifting up others, and training others, and being a source of strength to others, you don't have time to worry about what someone did or didn't do to you. Because it's not about you at all. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I'm just not going to show up for church because so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that. Well, You got a submission problem. I'm not going to show up for church if so-and-so is preaching or if so-and-so is on one of the instruments. Well, you have a pride issue. If that's the way we feel, it's time to get a submitted heart. And it's time to realize that God's will and God's purpose is the most important thing. And therefore, we need to get rid of all of that pride and all of that haughtiness, and we need to submit ourselves unto the Lord till we can get to the place where it's not about me, and it's not about what I want, and it's not about what I feel, but it's just what the will of God is, and it's the betterment of the whole, and not what I can get out of this thing. Oh, hallelujah. I'm teaching good today. Let's go back to our story. Watch this. So James and John have asked that the Lord exalt them. That was a prideful statement, wasn't it? I submit. Sorry. Talking about pride, and I said, I'm teaching good today. Just puff myself right up there. See, I'm telling you, I got some stuff to work on. So James and John have asked that the Lord exalt them to a higher place of authority. And look how Jesus responds. Mark chapter 10, verse 38. But Jesus says unto them, you know not what you ask. This is so important. Again, he points out that when someone asks for a place of authority or power, they have no idea what they're asking for. If you're actually asking for it, you don't understand it. In other words, you really don't even understand what you're talking about. The very fact that you're speaking it with your mouth To be put in a place of authority lets me know that you have no idea what authority is all about in the first place. Let me give you a little insight on why many of them don't know what they're talking about. For in order to understand authority, you must first be under authority. For when you are under authority, let me just hit on this and we'll move on. When you are under authority, you can witness the effects, the demands, the callings, and the responsibilities of the one in authority over you. And when you are under authority and you see real authority in action by watching one in authority over you, it's not something that causes you to want to seek after it. When you see true authority by being under authority, it causes you to comprehend just how serious of a task that it really is. And you come to the realization that you are woefully inadequate for the job. And what's amazing about it is that's exactly the way your spiritual authority feels. I am woefully inadequate for the job. Hallelujah. So when you're under authority, you see real authority in action. But here's the thing. When you find someone who's seeking after power, and when you find someone who's seeking after authority, and when you find somebody who feels like they have what it takes, and they have the skills needed, then more than likely it's because they never submitted themselves under authority. Or at least they didn't submit themselves under authority long enough to learn what real authority was. Be it God's direct authority or be it God's delegated authority, their pride, their arrogance, or their carnality never allowed them to submit to authority. And that's why they have no idea what they're talking about when they ask to be used by God in greater realms. It all comes back to submission. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. I know we got to think here this morning. That's all right. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire. Somebody say strange fire. Strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and it devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Here's what you need to know about this story. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. And Aaron was anointed by God to be the high priest. So in all matters of service unto the Lord, Aaron was the chief priest. And his sons were to be helpers beside the altar in obedience and under the authority of Aaron, their father and spiritual leader. And this is what they did. They did it great until they got to the place where they felt like they had learned how to do it. They got to the place where they said, you know what? We know how to do this. And they decided to offer up a sacrifice themselves without the knowledge and approval of their spiritual authority. And the Bible says that when they offered it up, it was considered by God as strange fire or an offering or a sacrifice that was not acceptable in the sight of God. Notice, they stayed under authority long enough to learn how to offer a sacrifice. But they didn't stay under there long enough to learn why they offered a sacrifice. They thought it was just about, let's just build a fire. Let's get an animal. Let's cut it in pieces. Let's throw it on the fire. Let's take care of the stuff around the temple. Take the ashes out and bring them back. They knew how to do it. But instead of understanding just how they did it, they needed to understand why they did it. And the reason why they did it was in submission to the authority of God. Because God had ordained for the high priest to do those things. But they knew how, but not why. Hear me. I hope I'm making sense. Hear me today. Anybody can learn how to speak in front of a crowd. Anyone can learn how to play an instrument. Anyone can learn how to get behind a microphone and sing. Anybody can learn how to be an usher. Anybody can learn how to be used in ministry, how to teach a class, how to do whatever. Anybody can learn how to do anything in that is encompassed in the house of God as it speaks of ministry. All of us can learn how to do those things. But what God is talking to me about and what God is talking to this church about is that it is his great desire for us to learn not just how to do those things, but why we are to do those things in the first place. And it's not about our abilities. It's not about I have an ability to do this, so I do it. It's not about our skills that I've learned how to do something, therefore I'll do it. But rather, it's all about our submission. And it's all about our willingness to humble ourselves before the Lord and be obedient to what he desires for us to do. So if the only reason why we're doing whatever it is we're doing in this church is because we're good at it, or because we've learned how to do it effectively, or because it makes us feel good, or because it's fun, or because we like to do it, then when we do those things, in God's sight, it's nothing but strange fire. In the sight of God, it is nothing. Now, we might be good at it. We might be talented at it. People might pat us on the back, and they might give us whatever and bring us up and give us flowers and all this kind of stuff and say all kinds of great things about us on Facebook. But let me tell you something. When God views it and when God sees it, he says that is nothing but strange fire if submission isn't in the midst. It's strange fire. It's an unacceptable sacrifice. Hallelujah. We can sacrifice and sacrifice and, well, oh man, I was over at the church to whatever and I did this and I practiced this and I did this and I'm sacrificing for the kingdom of God. But if we're doing it out of talent and if we're doing it because we have an ability to do it and we are unsubmitted in our life unto God, he said, it doesn't matter what your sacrifice is. It is unacceptable to me. I don't care how hard you worked. I don't care how hard you practiced. I don't care what you did. I don't care how many hours you went about doing it. It is unacceptable to me. It's unacceptable. It's strange fire. But if what you're doing because you have an attitude of submission to God's direct authority and God's delegated authority, then everything you do will be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Everything. You can butcher the song. You can get up here and sing off key every single song in the thing. You can pass the plate down the wrong aisle and get everybody confused and nobody knows what's going on. You can be a greeter at the door and get everybody's name mixed up. Brother George, you can flip things and cause screeching and popping and all kinds of stuff. But let me tell you something. When God, if you're submitted, if you got a submitted heart, God says, that's a sweet-smelling savor. Because it's not about talent. It's not about how good you are at something. It's not about you just learning how to do something. It's about are you submitted to God with your life? It all comes back to submission. God will accept what you're doing as worship and not just talent. Oh, hallelujah. God has established all those things. Everything we're talking about, ministries and position, God has established those things, and he's called us to do those things. And if we do them with a submitted heart, he'll accept them as worship. All comes back to submission. Somebody said amen. I turn your attention back to our text. Mark chapter 10, I'm hurrying. Mark chapter 10. And we see that the Lord begins to explain what is needed in order to, he said, okay, you want to walk in authority and power? Well, you know, you probably shouldn't be seeking after it, but let me just show you the characteristics of an individual who ends up walking in power and authority. Let me show you the characteristics that are in their life. Mark chapter 10, verse 38, he begins to explain what those characteristics are. And he says this, but Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He said, you want to know what the characteristics are of somebody who can be mightily used by God and anointed of God? He said, they'll drink the cup that I drink from and they'll be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. He said, can you do that? So in order to be used by God, we have to understand what these things are. So what does those things mean? What do those things mean? What kind of characteristics should we have in our life? We discussed the cup on Thursday. We don't have time to go back all into it, but let's just look at it again for those who weren't here. For it's found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's talking about, what is that cup? Drink from the cup. What does that mean? It's found in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. And they're about to come get him and put him on the trial and beat him and whip him and all that stuff and eventually crucify him. But right there, the night that they come to get him, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's starting to pray. And we read what he prayed when he prayed this prayer, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Look at what he prays. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou what? Wilt. Not my will, but your will. Skip down to verse 42, Matthew 26 and 42. He went away again the second time and he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it. Thy what? Will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. But verse 44 says this, and he left them, and he went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same things. Lord, if this cup passes from me, let it pass, but if it be your will. So what is the cup? The thing that we learned Thursday was this. The cup he was referring to was in reference to the will of God. For the cross would have been meaningless and pointless if it was not the will of God. So the humanity side of Jesus is praying to the deity side in order to receive confirmation that he was in fact submitting himself to the will of God. And it wasn't an easy thing. He prayed about it once, and then he prayed about it twice, and then he prayed about it three times. Because how many know sometimes it's hard to put yourself under the will of God? That's what the cup was. The cup was his willingness to submit to the will of God for his life. And he turns and he speaks to James and John. And he says, are you sure you are willing to submit to my will? It's one thing to say, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, your will, God. I want to be in your will, God. It's one thing to say that. But he said, are you sure that you're willing to submit to my will? You don't even know what my will is. Are you still sure you're willing to submit to my will? Can we submit to the will of God when it comes to faithfulness and obedience? Can we submit to the will of God when it comes to holiness and separation? Can we submit to the will of God when it comes to forgiveness and love? Can we submit to the will of God when it comes to praying and fasting and giving and seeking the face of God? Can we submit to his will when it comes to preferring our brother? Can we submit to the will of God when it comes to loving and praying one for another? Can we submit to the will of God when he tells us to give up some things, cut some things off, turn from some things, stop doing some things, get rid of some things? Can we submit to the... He said, are you sure that you can submit to my will? For you see, what does it all come back to? It all comes back to submission. For the will of God is in direct conflict with the will of man. Direct conflict. God's will, man's will. Direct conflict. And we are going to submit to one or we're going to submit to the other. You cannot be submitted to one and the other. It's or you cannot be submitted to both. You've got to pick which one. You cannot be submitted a little here and a little here. You're either all here or you're all here. Does that make sense? And it's directly conflicting one with another and contrary one to another. In fact, the book talks about it when it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The word enmity means to be opposed to or to fight against. So the carnal mind, which is a mind that has not submitted to the things of God and to the authority of God, is opposed to and fighting against the will of God. Oh, hallelujah. I need your minds here today. Not only is it not subject to the law of God, not only is it not subject to the authority of God, but it cannot be subject as long as it stays in the state of carnality and pride and unsubmission. Can't be. Cannot be. Therefore, it's impossible. Hear me. It is impossible to do the will of God if you're unwilling to submit to the authority of God, His Word, delegated authority, the authority that's all around you in every facet, every avenue that God has ordained and set up. It's impossible to do the will of God. Hallelujah. If we refuse to be obedient, refuse to walk in the ways that have been shown to us, we cannot be in the will of God. And so the Lord tells James and John, I'm hurrying, I'm almost done. But this next point just so shook me, and I want to share it with you the way the Lord has laid up on my heart, and I pray that God helps me. Then we'll be done. So the Lord tells James and John that unless you're willing to submit to my will, whatever that is asked of you, whatever that requires of you, if you're unwilling to do that, you'll never be able to walk in the place of power and authority. It comes back to submission. And then lastly, he speaks of the next thing that's needed in order to walk in what we're talking about today when he says this, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. So here we see that the second requirement is to be baptized with the same baptism of Christ. Now, this isn't referring to his baptism in the River Jordan because that had already happened. And he's talking about something that's future tense. So it's not talking about his literal physical baptism in the River Jordan. But just as the cup represented his will, and whereas we know that it was the will of God for the Lord to be crucified, then we come to the understanding that when it speaks of his baptism, he's speaking of his death. The cup came first, and then the baptism. The will of God comes first, and then crucifixion. Will of God was understood in the Garden of Gethsemane as the cup, but then the baptism was understood in the fleshly nature of God on Golgotha's hill. Are you with me today? And we're given insight concerning what he's referring to from another portion of Scripture when it says this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Notice, that's not a question. He says, how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Notice, it's an exclamation. It's not a question. What does that phrase mean? What does that phrase mean? What does that word straitened mean? That word straitened there means to be constrained, to be held in, to be pressed in from all sides. So what he's saying is this. Stay with me just a few more minutes. I'm about to be crucified, and until I am crucified, all that I desire to pour out in the world is constrained within me. It is held up within me. The fullness of God's glory was held up in the body of Christ, and it could not be released into the world until his body was broken and until his body was bruised and beaten and his side was pierced. The fullness of God's glory could not be released until that happened. The crucifixion was the release of life and the atonement of sin. The crucifixion was the release of mercy and the release of grace. The crucifixion was the release of forgiveness and restoration. Anybody glad about it today? The crucifixion was the release of hope, and it was the release of help, and it was the release of peace, and it was the release of possibility. But all of those things were held back in the body of Christ, and as long as he was alive, those things could not be released. But the moment the nails pierced his hands, and the moment the nails pierced his feet, and the moment that his back was beaten, and the moment that blood and water spilled forth from his side because the soldier pierced him with a spear, that was the moment that all that had been held back within him was released upon the world. All that he had to offer, here, this is the point, all that he had to offer was only made available when he allowed the crucifixion of self to take place in his life. Everything that he was, everything that he had, everything that was within him, everything that had been established by God from eons and eons of time, all the prophecies, everything that was fulfilled in him could not be released until he is at an altar or until he allows himself to be crucified. The baptism of his crucifixion was first death, but then it was a release of life. So when he speaks to James and John, what he's asking them was this: are you willing to be obedient to your own cross? Are you willing to have your outward man broken so that your inward man may flow out? Are you willing to crucify flesh and go through what's necessary for the crucifixion of self so that the life that is within you may flow forth to those around you? An unbroken man can sit right next to someone and never be able to touch them spiritually. An unbroken individual can be in close proximity but never have life and healing and hope flow through them to someone else. I know this isn't for everybody today, but I want us to understand that help and healing are held back by an individual who refuses to be crucified at the altar of submission. Hallelujah. The power and authority that resides within each of you through Christ is held back by someone who puts their will first and their desires first and their comfort first. But when you're broken, and when you've submitted yourself to the cross of Christ in your life, and the cross of submission, and you've allowed your dreams and your aspirations and your hopes and your will to be cut and broken at an altar of submission, now you have an opening from which that which is inside of you can now come out. You didn't have that before. As long as it's about you and about your will, everything's constrained within you. And all that God has within you that wants to flow out to a world who is hurting cannot. But when you're broken and you say, it's not my will, what happens? It's not about my dreams. It's about what you want. What happens? Openings. That now the anointing of God has an outlet. You can have two people who've both been filled with the Holy Ghost doing the same ministry in church, and one of them have an anointing of God that is flowing through them and is touching lives and is touching hearts, and the other has no anointing whatsoever and simply relies on their talent. What's the difference? The difference is that the first one allowed their will to be broken. And therefore, the anointing has an avenue in which to flow out. But the one who hasn't been broken, the one who is still all about their will and what they want, they have no outlet. And so the only thing they have left to do is what they can accomplish with their abilities and their talents and their skills. Because there's no opening for the anointing to flow. Oh, hallelujah. So until we're broken, we'll never be able to accomplish anything. Hallelujah. Until we've submitted ourselves to the cross of obedience, we'll never be able to accomplish anything great for the kingdom of God. And so when we understand the cup, and when we understand baptism, we understand submitting our will to God and understand being crucified at the altar of submission. It makes sense when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." When God finds a man or a woman who is first willing to submit themselves to the will of God and secondly submit themselves to the crucifixion of self, that's someone that he says, "I can raise you up. I can use you. I can anoint you. I can cause anointing to flow through you when you're up here or when you're back there or when you're at your position or your place or your ministry. I can cause there to be an anointing that flows through you." Why is it? Is it because of your talent? No. Is it because of your ability? No. It's because there's openings that only occurred when you were crucified your will and your desires. Let's stand.